So grateful that you're here today, watching online with us as well. I just want to also let you know ahead of time that we have a luncheon prepared afterwards, so you don't have to worry about rushing to Boston Pizza afterwards or rushing home. We have a meal for you. Just it'll be available to you right after the service, and so we trust you can enjoy it and enjoy the fellowship together with one another and enjoy this day. It rained a little bit on the way here, but not an awful lot. I know all the farmers are saying amen. I also saw some pictures of some hail that I didn't say amen for. Not here. Somewhere else. That's right. Pastor Liam's not here today. Anybody notice that he's not here today? He's at Marwane this morning at our church in Marwane. He's pinch hitting for one of the men there that is a lay person who has just become accredited with the Alliance so that he can give leadership to the church. And he wanted to be away this weekend, and so they tapped Liam on the shoulder, and I said, get out of here, go and do it. It's just a great, I already was texting with him this morning as I was coming and praying. I just said, bless you, brother. And he said, blessings on you too. So we're grateful for our time together today. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along this morning, just open up to John 21. We're going to be looking at one specific passage. But there's a number of things that we're going to be bringing into our talk today about growing in the seasons of life with a season of failure. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of John chapter 21. Benjamin Franklin said this, "The things that hurt instruct." Amen? This is a great introduction to our message on growing in the seasons of life, the seasons of failure. Sooner or later, failure will be your experience. Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's important to know how we're to deal with it when it comes to us. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to get and there's a time to lose. So in the life of a believer, a season of failure is not something to be avoided, but something to be embraced. But what happens is that in this culture of success at all costs, we respond to failure with paralysis, procrastination, personal stupidity, or we can respond with hope for the future with production and growth. When we fail, we usually do one or more of these 5 things that I want to outline for you this morning. Got your pen? Let's go. Number 1, when we fail, we hide it. We cover it up, hoping that no one will see our mistakes. We know how well that one works, right? It doesn't. Or when we fail, we deny it. We speed up and we get on to something else, hoping to succeed and not fail again. Or when we fail, we fear it. And we put on the brakes and throw life in reverse and we back up. And if I try nothing when I will succeed, then I cannot fail except fail to live. Keep going with me. Sometimes when we fail, we ignore it. We look the other way and wish it was gone. How well does that work? When we fail, lastly, we hate it. We detest the thought of not being perfect and others declaring us losers, and we give up. Now take a moment and be introspective in your mind's eye. Check off the one or put a circle around the one that most clearly reflects your approach to failure. Just take a minute. What is it? Do you fear it? Do you ignore it? Do you hide from it? Or, friends, we can approach failure with a divine perspective. And you see, rather than succumbing to the list I've just described to you, we do everything but accept it. Forgiveness, friends, is just like success. Write this down. It is a day-to-day process. Not someplace you arrive one day. Failure is not a one-time event. It's how you deal with life along the way. Yes, you will make mistakes, but you cannot conclude that you're a failure until you've breathed your last breath. Until then, you're still in the process, and there is still time to turn things around for the better. When is failure really a failure? Don't you love those stories where people, when early in their life, it seems like everything had gone wrong and they had failed at everything and then suddenly they succeed? Let me tell you the story of one young boy who suffered from depression most of his early life. Most of his childhood years, he cried himself to sleep. He had to sleep in silk pajamas because linen would bruise his skin. And in sixth grade, he failed. He was in a prestigious boarding school in England, and he would run into the woods and hide because the boys teased him because of his funny body and his big head. One day, a schoolmaster sent home a note to his very famous father and said, "This young man shows a conspicuous lack of success." Years later, Sir Winston Churchill would wave that letter when at the age of 70, he kept it that long, friends. He became the great leader who saved the British Empire from the Nazis. He's one of my heroes. He was a total failure until the early part of his 70th year of his life. We have difficulty dealing with failure and difficulty integrating the experience of failure, especially in our experience as Christians. Now, why do we apparently find failure devastating us? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, the first reason, as I believe failure devastates us, is that it points out our imperfections. We lack the courage to be imperfect. We've got to be perfect. We've got to be strong always. We've always got to succeed. I think sometimes God teaches us a lesson. John Kellinger said this, "Failure is the greatest opportunity I know to know who I really am." The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not as though I had already attained it, I am not successful, nor already perfect, but I follow on. I keep working towards the day when I will be finally all that Christ has saved me to be. But I'm not perfect now." He knew that. You know that, and I know that. We're all in process. Failure is the part of the refining process that moves us to completion. Under this point, would you write these words down? Have the courage to be imperfect. Have the courage to be imperfect. I used to tell my kids all the time, "You do me a great injustice if you expect me never to make a mistake." I know that's your feeling too. Number two, the second reason why failure devastates us is because irrationally we confuse failing with being a failure. Ken Hubbard said it this way too. "There is no failure except no longer trying. There is no defeat except from within. No real insurmountable barrier save our own inherent weakness of purpose." How many failings does it make to make a failure? I may fail a lot, but it doesn't make me a failure. The only time I become a failure is the day that I give up. The only time you become a failure is the day then you give up. I'm not a failure. As long as I keep trying, I'm not a failure. There was a young man at the University of Bern in Europe who presented his doctoral dissertation to the committee of the university, only have it come back to him with scrawled across the face of his dissertation, "This thesis is irrelevant and fanciful." So Albert Einstein took his dissertation somewhere else. Oh, friends, if you want to know about failure, just study history. Beethoven was told by his teacher that he would be hopeless as a composer. Walt Disney was fired in his early life as a newspaper writer because he had no ideas. So we are facing this season in life. What can happen to us when we fail? Well, I'm glad that you asked. There are four responses to failure that we can choose this morning. Are you okay?
Yeah.
I know Alicia is. How about the rest of you?
Me too.
Good, good. There is only one that will liberate us, that will drive us onto our face before God. So let's go through this and you figure out which one it is. Number one, we hesitate to step out again. There's a story of a pastor who made a house call to an elderly lady in his church, and as they began the visit, the lady was moving around the kitchen doing odds and ends as they were talking, and on the table was a bowl of peanuts that proved to be too tasty for the pastor to resist. Almost unconsciously, the pastor devoured the entire bowl and then later apologized to the lady for his appetite. He explained, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I just love peanuts, and I've eaten the whole bowl." The lady replied, "Oh, pastor, that's okay. After I lost my teeth, all I was able to do was suck the chocolate off." I bet he never ate chocolates again or peanuts again in any house. Fear grips our heart when we fail. This was what happened to the disciples after Jesus died on the cross. In fact, it was John, as he records, after the disciples knew that Jesus had been resurrected. In John chapter 20, verses 19, it says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews." Circle locked for fear. This was the whole attitude of the disciples. In a moment, we're going to look at the failure of Peter. But do you not think that when Jesus was on trial before Pilate and then condemned to die, that the disciples were filled with regret from not standing up to save Jesus? They were cowards. Jesus predicted that the disciples would scatter. Now they're locked in a room. Lights dim, conversations brief and low. Rather than be world changers that Jesus had trained them to be, they were worldly wimps full of fear for their lives. When failure arrives on our doorsteps, we often react with fear. It sets us up for a cycle of paralysis. You see, when you are fearful, then you tend to not do anything, and then you hesitate, and you become inactive. But that inactivity leads to inexperience, and then that inexperience produces an inability to step out, and then it feeds your life of fear, and you go nowhere. Do you see how that goes around and around? I would have to say that if Jesus would have not appeared in the upper room and gave them courage and confidence, then they might still be in that room today. The second approach is that we fall back on our old habits. Another response to failure is to slide back into old, perhaps even bad habits. You see, you took a risk, you stepped out, and you failed. And so the natural reaction is to recoil and pull back into the shell that you call safe. How do I know this? Look at the passage in your notes, John chapter 20. We'll get to 21, hang on. Simon Peter said, "I'm going out to fish," and the others said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got in the boat, and they fished all night, but caught nothing. Why is it then that we find these seven disciples in the dead of the night, probably a cold night, sitting in a boat of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, fishing? Well, there was a season of failure in the life of these disciples. They were frightened at seeing Jesus being put to death on a cross. Who knows? Maybe they were next. They were despairing. They were disappointed. Now what? Then Peter comes up with a bright idea. There's one thing that we all know how to do. I know how to fish. I was a fisherman before Jesus called me. I'm going fishing. And the other six said, "Okay, well, we'll go with you." That night, they toiled all night, putting down their nets, pulling up their nets, empty. Down and up, down and up, down and up, empty every time. That night, they caught nothing. Can you imagine the feelings in that boat that night? We can't even fish anymore. I can imagine sitting there in that boat. It's like adding insult to injury. One thing after another goes wrong. When they got back to doing what they thought they could do best, they caught no fish. Friends, that's the season of failure. Do you hear about the guy who lent his buddy $10,000 to get plastic surgery, and then he went to look for his buddy to repay the loan, but they didn't know what he looked like? Some of you will get that tomorrow. Have you ever been there? Not with the plastic surgery. Of course we have. Falling back into our old habits is just another response that we can have to failure. The third one, and I think this one hits hard for all of us. We doubt that God will use us. There was a young Scottish man brought up in the Highlands of Scotland. He went to seminary to become a clergyman, a pastor, and assigned to his first preaching appointment in a little church in the mountains of Scotland. He climbed up trembling. For the very first time, he was going to preach a sermon in the pulpit of the Church of Scotland. And he got to the top, because you know what, in Scotland, you got the pulpit is high. He opened his Bible and to get ready to preach, and he forgot his text. He was so humiliated that he turned and fled from the pulpit, ran out the door, and was heard to be screaming as he ran down the street, "I will never preach again, ever. I will never preach again, ever." Archibald Hall talks about this. He said this, "It's about 30 years ago that I stood at the banks of the great river that divides north from the South Africa, looking over the face of the great Victoria Falls, the greatest falls in the world. If you position yourself along these great falls and then turn around and do about a 180 and look up, you'll see a statue of that man who fled from the pulpit because he forgot his text." You know who it was? David Livingston, first missionary. Many times when we step out and try to do something, we have good intentions and we want to advance the kingdom of God, and we fail to see where God is working and join him in a humble way. Now, if I was to ask you what the Apostle Peter is best known for, you would recall that he would say that he never was going to deny Christ. And you can hear the three crows, or the three rooster crows in your mind. Peter can never be faulted for taking a risk. Well, everybody likes to make fun of him. But if you read through the story of Peter, he was the one that went first. Perhaps we need to be more like Peter. He jumped out of the boat and tried to walk on water. The rest of them were putting on their life jackets and staying in the boat. Picture the scene. Peter is standing by a warm fire, getting nice and cozy. The night air is chilly, and he's recognized by a young girl. "Hey, you're with Jesus, right?" "I don't even know what you're talking about," he says. Denial number one. He moves around to another spot to warm up, nervously hiding his identity. Someone spots him. "Hey, you're one of the gang that hangs with Jesus." "No way, man, I'm not." Denial number two. Now he's creeped out. "I better lay low and keep a low profile." Then about an hour later, another one spots him. "I know you're with him because you're from Galilee too." Peter angrily declares, "I don't know what you're talking about." Denial number three. Now look in your notes. Luke chapter 22, verse 62 records this. "Just then, the master turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered what the master had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' He went out and cried and cried and cried." He cried because he'd failed. He cried because he'd opened his big mouth again. He cried because etched in his mind was the look that Jesus had in his eyes when he turned to him, as if to say to Peter, "I told you so." But I think we sometimes misinterpret that look as not "I told you so," but "I love you so." We all have shed tears of disappointment, despair, and declared ourselves useless in making a difference for God. We can identify with Peter. We may even deny Jesus to a co-worker. We may have failed to follow through on a promise to grow spiritually and surrender completely to God. Another failure, another broken promise, another nail of defeat in our coffin. We can look at failure and cower. We can crawl back to the familiar or claim that God's hand is not on us. Or number four, we can have faith in the future. There are many faces of failure. Sometimes failure is a disappointment. Sometimes someone lets us down and we feel like we have failed. It doesn't matter what makes us feel like we're a failure. We just do. Someone may have been in a friendship with you and abandoned you. Maybe in marriage they've abandoned you and you feel like you're a failure. Failure takes many forms, but God knows the way we're going. Job chapter 23, verse 10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath refined me, I shall come forth as gold." There was a mother in Iowa who had a visit from the village schoolmaster to tell her that her young boy was never going to benefit from his intellect. That's a smart way, an easy way, a really brilliant way of saying he's not very smart. Would she please take him out of school and put him to work on the farm, because he probably would get better working on the farm, but she refused. She brought him home and started to tutor him at home. That's where homeschooling started. Day in and day out, the young man kept at his books, and later on, he was to write these words: "When everybody else is quitting on a problem, that's the time to begin." You know who said that? Thomas Edison. How can we have faith in the future? Don't have it in your notes, but you might want to write it down. Number one, make God a part of it. Make God a part of it. Bring it into your experience with God. It's part of your Christian experience. Receive it as of the hand of God. I don't mean that God causes us to fail, but there is a great mystery in the providence of God that somehow he allows us to make decisions, and we make decisions where we fail, and he uses those things to bring us into the destiny God has for us. But when we fail, we're to bring it to him. He's there to help us. Make God a part of it. Philippians 3:8 says, "I count all things but loss." I think he's saying, I count everything as a failure, except for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When we make God a part of it, then we can put it in proper perspective. We can put it in the perspective of eternity, the whole plan of God for our life. You see, keeping your failures in perspective by making God be a part of them, failure's not always final. In God's economy, there's no such thing as a failure, only forced growth. The second thing we have to do with failure is we've got to learn to grow from it. Failures are for growing. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Failure helps us understand that fellowship of suffering. Someone has said, success is built on a mountain of failure. Learn from it. Grow from it. God has lessons to teach us. Accept them as gifts of God's grace. One famous writer once said it this way: if you could do it all over again, what would you do different? He was asked, if you could do it all over again, what would you do different? And this was his answer: I'd make more mistakes. The third thing we've got to do with failure is we've got to forget it. The problem with failure stuff is that we don't forget it, and we won't forget it. We lie awake at night. We punish ourselves with it. We're no good. We reject ourselves. Forget that. Look at what Philippians 3:13 says. This one thing I do. Literally, he's saying that he gives all his energy to this, forgetting those things which are behind. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. For most of us, failure imprisons us. Failure makes us helpless and causes us to give up. Make God a part of every failure. Learn as much as you can from it, then forget it and move on. Let's go back to the disciples sitting in the boat with no fish. The story doesn't end with the phrase, "That night they caught nothing." There standing on the shore was Jesus. And he calls out to them and says, "Have you caught any fish?" They said, "No, none. All night we've worked and caught nothing." Failed. Jesus said, "Put down the nets on the right side." So they put down the nets, and when they pulled them up, the fish were so heavy they could barely contain all the fish that they had caught. Where is Jesus when you fail? Where is Jesus when I fail? He's on the shoreline. When your life story is finally told, you will see that there were no failures. Only the hand of a gentle, loving, guiding God, refining and building you up to be the person he wants you to be, because it is in failure that God does his finest work in the hearts of his people. Read the Bible. So God's word tells us how we need to get through season of failure. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we gather up all our disappointments. We gather up the rejections. We gather up those dreams that are yet to be unfulfilled. All our failures, we gather them up now. And some of us may be in this season of failure right now, and we have to ask you, Lord, to draw near in a special way. For some, perhaps those seasons are behind now, and they can rejoice. For those who have yet to face the season of failure, we pray courage for them, for their hearts to be open to receive what you have given to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.